It's ugly, but we must talk about it, and we will today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You talk about never a dull moment. Man, never a dull moment here in America and dealing with moral and cultural issues. This is Michael Brown. I am delighted to be with you today on The Line of Fire. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You know, one of the neatest things about going out, traveling, and speaking is I run into so many listeners, some of you who listen to the broadcast regularly, and you greet me with big smiles. I always know what's coming when I see that big smile. Dr. Brown, I listen to you every day. So thanks for being faithful listeners and allow me to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Everything we talk about today is going to be redemptive. Everything we talk about today is ultimately going to point in a positive, life-changing direction. We will, though, in the process, talk about some disturbing things. And I want to put a question out for you. Are homosexual relationships just the same as heterosexual relationships? Is homosexuality just another variation of sexuality and no better or worse than heterosexuality? Or is it clear that God has made men for women and women for men? And when we deviate from that, there are other problems that arise. Yet again, these issues are big in the news. Before I get into that, though, let me mention another issue, another victim of transgender activism. All right? There is a girl in Texas who is a teenager and on the wrestling team. She identifies as a male and is taking testosterone. So she is on testosterone treatments to transition, quote, from female to male, and obviously preparing for a sex change surgery at the earliest possible age. Again, just an older teenager. So when I read the description in the article, it was talking about he, and I thought, okay, this is a boy wrestling as a girl, and I thought, but then why are they calling them her he? Because normally, typical news reporting, if the kid identifies as a boy, they'll call him a boy. Kid identifies as a girl, call him a girl. So then I realized, oh, okay, this is a girl. So they're calling her he because she identifies as a male. You say, so what's the issue? The issue is she just won a regional wrestling event. And the final event, there was a forfeit, another girl she had wrestled before, and the parents not happy with what's going on because the girl is taking testosterone. Listen, if you were in a competition, right, men versus men competition, and you were on special testosterone treatment, you would not be allowed to compete because it gives you an unfair advantage for developing muscle and other things like this. So you have yet again another slap in the face of these girls. You have a boy who identifies as a girl running with girls and beating the other girls because as a biological male, he's faster. He couldn't compete against the other boys, but he can do better against the girls. You had a case like that last year. Now you have this case of a girl who's on testosterone. Well, because she is physically and biologically a girl, she has to wrestle with the girls. Obviously, she wouldn't do well against the guys, but she's aided by testosterone. And it is unfair to the other girls. But no, because it's transgender activism, you can't say anything about it. Well, this madness will stop. I have compassion for the kid, whatever struggles she's going through. But this madness has to stop. All right, lot more coming your way. We're going to talk about it. We got to talk about it. You'll understand when we come back.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've probably seen by now reports and videos that allege that I'm some kind of apologist for pedophilia or some kind of enabler of child abuse. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I find those crimes to be absolutely disgusting. I find those people to be disgusting.
That is the voice of Milo Yiannopoulos. He is everywhere in the news these days, getting blasted from all sides. I think he'll be addressing the media this afternoon. I'm praying for him. We've had him on the air. He is openly, flamboyantly gay, yet an opponent of gay activism, an opponent of the PC culture, especially on our campuses. And he is bringing to the surface a lot of the extreme liberal bias like no one else. At the same time, he's obviously not a role model or example, but there's a lot of controversy surrounding him, and it brings up an important issue that we're going to talk about. Now, I know some of you pick up kids from school at this time. I will do things in a discreet way, but we're going to talk about a very difficult issue. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I have an article on this that you can read on our website on thelineoffire.org. And the article is called Milo CPAC, which is the Conservative Political Action Committee, Homosexuality and Pedophilia. You'll also want to read my other two articles. If you haven't, It Is Outrageous for the Government to Force Christians to Violate Their Faith, and Shame on the Silent Christian Leaders Who Refuse to Stand Against Government Tyranny. Let's first hear a little more from Milo, then I'll give you the background, and then I'll talk about why this is such an important issue.
This is something of which I was a victim. It's something that I lived through. It's something that happened to me. It didn't ruin my life. And the reason it didn't ruin my life is I had laughter and I had humor and I was able to turn it into a joke and I was able to brush it off and make jokes, make what would or obviously jokes. You know, speaking about this subject, I don't think anything should be off limits for humor, but I do regret some of the word choices.
All right, so let me give you a little background and then let me tell you exactly what I'm talking about, what the issue is that we're going to address. And my question for you, again, are homosexual relationships just like heterosexual relationships? Now, I know there are gay couples that love each other, that are committed to each other, that grieve together, that celebrate together, that seek to raise kids together, that care for each other deeply. I understand that. I don't deny that. I recognize that there are gay couples that want to marry, not for political reasons, not to make a political statement, but because they love each other. I don't deny that. I don't question that. I also will say categorically and plainly that because God made men for women and women for men, that a male-male or female-female relationship cannot be the same as what God ultimately intended. And I have friends that come out of homosexual relations that said, yeah, they loved their partner or their partners and they were in deep, committed relationships. But now that they're free and walking in the Lord and in a heterosexual relationship, it is very different. There are also aspects of these relationships and of the gay culture, especially among men, that are very disturbing and that we're going to talk about honestly. And if you have personal experience in what I'm talking about, then by all means, give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, so Milo was on the broadcast here last year. We privately sent him some books, including Can You Be Gay and Christian? And I'm praying for him that this moment of upheaval in his life will not just be a time for more publicity for him, but a time when God will deal with him. He's a professing Catholic, obviously not living out his Catholic faith. Okay, Milo has been in the news a lot when he spoke at Berkeley University. There were protests, there were riots, which is quite ironic because Berkeley is the birthplace of the freedom of speech movement here in America in recent decades, back in the 60s. And for Berkeley to protest his freedom to speak because they don't like his subject matter, obviously, is quite hypocritical. In any case, Milo has a book coming out, or had a book coming out, called Dangerous, that debuted as number one on Amazon, which is quite a lot to get that high. That's how much controversy there is surrounding him. He's a senior contributor to Breitbart News, Breitbart.com, which is growing in its scope and effectiveness and influence. Many accuse it of being, quote, alt-right, hyper-nationalistic, xenophobic. The editors would strongly deny that. Milo has been branded a white supremacist or racist, which is really not the case at all. In any event, what happened was Milo was then invited to be a major speaker at CPAC. This is one of the biggest conservative gatherings in the country, very influential. And there was a lot of controversy. Why have an openly gay guy speak? In my view, they made a clear mistake to do it. You're talking about someone who's openly, flamboyantly gay. Yes, he's brilliant. He's brilliant. Yes, he exposes and demolishes the extreme thin skin PC attitude of our day. Absolutely. At the same time, he still is not living in a way that is morally pleasing to God. His own lifestyle example is destructive and wrong. Another reason we pray for him. It was wrong for CPAC to invite him. Well, in any case, he was invited, and he then got disinvited when some audio tapes or video of him surfaced where he talked about being sexually abused by a Catholic priest when he was 13 or something like that, but joked about it. And I'm not going to repeat how he joked about it. Now, he would say that was just gallows humor, you know, very dark humor. And his way of making light of things like, yeah, here's how it was a positive experience for him. And yeah, it's very common for younger gay men to get introduced to gay sex through older men. Very common. Harvey Milk, for example, the icon in San Francisco, of whom a movie was made, and celebrated gay icon, according to Randy Schultz, who is a leading gay journalist and author, that Harvey Milk had his first experience with other men at the age of 11 and was fully into the gay lifestyle at the age of 14. You said it's child abuse. Yes, yes, yes. Child abuse, correct. And then I believe when he was 33, he was going with a 16-year-old guy, and that was a frequent pattern. Well, this pattern of older gay men going with younger men, and some of whom get introduced into homosexuality through the older men, that is all too common. Michelangelo Signorelli defended it. It was last year before, a couple of years back, in Huffington Post, and said, we're not talking about underage minors. We're talking about, say, a guy that's 39 with a 19-year-old guy. Oh, yeah, so it's only with consenting adults. Got it. And the reason that they're called boys is not because they really are boys. Oh, no. Gay men would not be a 35 or 40-year-old gay man would not be with a 15-year-old boy or a 13-year-old boy. No, of course not. I'm being facetious. I'm being sarcastic. Of course, it happens all the time. Robert Oscar Lopez, in a great article on the stream, stream.org, he points out that this was so common, it's not even anything to describe. And he came out of homosexual lifestyle for years and has suffered the wrath of that community for coming out and talking freely about his background and experience, raised by his mother and another lesbian partner. So he knows of that of which he speaks. And he says, this is so common in the culture, it's hardly anything to talk about. So the reality is, this is a disturbing trend. I've documented it in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. I even document the whole, quote, man-boy love movement and talk about 8 principal arguments that are given by activists in that sick movement, and they parallel the same arguments given by gay activists. It's innate and immutable. We're born this way. We can't change. It's about love. It's mutual. It's throughout culture, etc. In fact, some of the people in the past that gay activists celebrate as these wonderful icons, and oh, they're so amazing, and this gay, you didn't know this one was gay, you didn't know that one was gay, yeah. Well, who are they also famous for having a relationship with? Boys, exactly. And one gay archivist, historian said, hey, you're going to have to tell the truth about this. You're going to have to tell the truth about it. You know, a lot of the people we celebrate, they were into this. And it has been a disturbing part of gay culture to this day. And as I've been looking at this afresh, and the controversy came out with Milo, Again, he's saying, no, 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 I expose child abusers. I hate this. It's ugly. I'm a victim of it myself. I use some poor choice of words and bad humor. So he's repudiated these things as well, but it's provided a window into this culture to say this is all too common, another aspect of unnatural relations in the homosexual community. And it's really hard to deny. It's been too widespread through history and too common today. And you say, yeah, but teens lose their virginity all the time. Yeah, that's with other teens. Maybe a 14-year-old girl in her high school with a 15-year-old boyfriend. Not commonly with a 40-year-old man. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Every single gay person I know has some sort of drama going on back in childhood. Something was happening that we're not allowed to ask about anymore. You're not allowed to ask any questions about the childhood of gay people anymore. It's called homophobic. The entire psychology establishment has shut itself down politically.
Yeah, that is the voice of Camille Paglia, and she was on with Dennis Prager. This was January 2014. You say, well, who's Camille Paglia? Well, she's a brilliant academic, journalist, and openly lesbian. And she has very plainly critiqued issues within the LGBT community. Now, slight tangent. In France, Marine Le Pen, who is the right-wing nationalist party inherited from her father, leadership inherited from her father. She has put forth 144 pledges of what she'll do if elected to be the leader of her country. And one of them is that she will rescind same-sex marriage and change them to civil partnerships. Now, if that happened, that would be the first major country that went in that direction and turned back. And it would be an odd country in that France is so secular. Yeah, in that France is so hostile on a certain level to conservative religious faith, you say, well, then what in the world happened? What in the world happened? Well, what happened is in France, there was a large protest, massive protest against changing things, turning things around. There was a gay comedian, I think an atheist, who was leading the charge against same-sex marriage because their thing is men are men and women are women. And there are gender distinctions that should be celebrated. So it's fascinating that that happened there. Back in the States, Attorney General Sessions, if the rumors are true, is going to drop the agenda of the Obama administration and Department of Justice forcing transgender activism on the schools, forcing schools to have a boy that identifies as a girl play on the girls' sports team, otherwise be penalized. Use the girls' bathroom, locker room, showers to otherwise be penalized. This is mad. It's complete madness. It is nothing less than social madness. Of course I have compassion on struggling kids, but you don't turn the world upside down on behalf of the struggling kids. You try to find a compassionate solution to help them without turning the world upside down on everybody else. As I've said 100 times, if you have one kid in your school that's blind, you don't force all the kids to read Braille. You try to work out a compassionate solution to help the blind kid without turning the whole school upside down. So it is interesting to watch these things happen. My book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, just came out in Korean. And part of the reason there is they're spreading the word through Korea and Asia. And I wrote a new preface for the book saying, please learn from our mistakes in America and the church, beginning with our failure to have a fresh baptism of love for the gay and lesbian community, right through our failure to speak up because it was too costly. In fact, you can read that preface. It's posted on the stream.org as a warning from America to churches around the world. Matt, let's play this last clip from Milo. This is his statement that he put out on Facebook yesterday. Let's hear what Milo had to say.
What I did do, and I stand by, because it's perfectly true,
is say that in many gay relationships, for many young gay men, the first relationship they really have, the first long relationship they have, is with an older guy who perhaps takes care of them financially, takes care of them emotionally. And very often that can be a release. It can be an escape from an abusive or a uncaring or a difficult household. And if they're having problems at home with their mom and dad, very often kids of 17 will have relationships, for instance, with people of 29 years old. And that's what happened to me. And that's exactly the ages. I was 17 and he was 29. And it was a relationship that ended up lasting a decade. And that's where I was coming from, speaking about my own personal experiences of this stuff.
Yeah. And I'm quite confident that just like he was 17 and someone else is 29, that there are others who are 15 and the man is 34, and others who are 14 and the man is 42. Don't deny this happens. It is absolutely not uncommon. And for many, the truth be told, for many, the problem is this, that is their introduction to homosexuality. That is their introduction. I'm looking at some people speaking candidly here, a gentleman named Joseph Sciambra on Facebook, and he said a recently published article, Depression and Suicidality and Gay Man Implications. That's not his. All right, here we go. This is his post. The odd intergenerational age discrepant phenomena within gay male sexuality is nothing new. I've written about this subject numerous times. Here are a few of them. And he just talks honestly and talks about his experience and says, I will not be a father to your son. There are plenty of gay men who will. Young gay and bisexual men are more likely to choose older sexual partners than those of their own age, and older partners are more likely to be infected with HIV. And again, this is often the point of introduction. Now, is he writing about this himself straight? Yeah, LGBT icon Harvey Milk at age 33 had a 16-year-old lover. Legal in some states, but still creepy. Yeah, beyond creepy. And gay X-Men director from the viewpoint of a former twink. Enough said. These things are disturbing. These things are commonly in the culture. This other article he just posted, so apparently writing against these things. A recently published article, Depression and Suicidality and Gay Men Implications for Healthcare Providers. The prevalence of depression among gay men is 3 times higher than the general adult depression, adult population. You say, well, that's because of homophobia. I would say for sure, much of it can be attributed to the fact that this is not what God intended, that these relationships are not what God intended. God has a better way. If you're listening to me now, God has a better way. God did not make you to be with the same sex. God made you to be with the opposite sex. And no matter how deeply entrenched these things are in you, others have talked about porn addiction first and then coming out as gay. Whatever it is, however deeply rooted you might find them, say, as long as I had a sexual or romantic thought, this is who I am. It's not who you are. It's not how God made you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, same-sex attracted, that does not define you. Don't put gay in your self-description. I'm a gay Christian. No. You're a follower of Jesus. If you're committed to the Lord and you're seeking to please Him and honor Him, but you're same-sex attracted, don't make that part of your description. That is not who you are. You're a child of God washed in the blood of Jesus, and you may struggle with something. Well, everybody struggles with something. We crucify the flesh with the help of the Holy Spirit. By God's power living inside of us, we say no to sin, yes to God, and even things that are the deepest tendencies of our lives. Whatever it is, sexual attraction, sexual orientation, pride, anger, whatever it is, God can change us from the inside out. Never too late to call out to Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nations. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So this whole thing that's now happened with Milo has gotten people talking about an issue that's always been there and that needs to be addressed and needs to be talked about, these unnatural relations that are even more unnatural, contrary to God's intent and plan. 866-348-7884. Do I want to get into this here? Tell you what. Let me switch gears for a minute, and let me go totally to a different subject. Then we're going to come back to this in a moment. Anti-Semitism. President Trump and Ivanka Trump have addressed the fact that there were numerous calls, there were threats to different Jewish community centers, and as a result of this, so what was it, about a dozen threats, at least 11 threats, both the president and his daughter Ivanka, who herself is converted to Judaism, have reminded people, Ivanka's words, "America is a nation built on the principle of religious tolerance. We must protect our houses of worship and religious centers." In January, 60 threats were waged at 48 different locations. On Monday, 11 Jewish community centers across the country were evacuated due to threats. Each thus far appears to be a hoax, but either way, it has gotten attention, rightly so. Well, Nikki Haley, our new ambassador to the UN and former governor of South Carolina, was at a recent meeting, Security Council meeting. And look at what she has to say. JJ, let's grab clip number one. This is one of these wow things. She comes from her first Security Council meeting, and listen to what she has to say.
But at our meeting on the Middle East, the discussion was not about Hezbollah's illegal buildup of rockets in Lebanon. It was not about the money and weapons Iran provides to terrorists. It was not about how we defeat ISIS. It was not about how we hold Bashar al-Assad accountable for the slaughter of hundreds and thousands of civilians. No, instead the meeting focused on criticizing Israel.
Ah, yeah, criticizing Israel, the one true democracy in the Middle East. She said, "I am new around here, but I understand that's how the council has operated month after month for decades." Thank you. Thank you. You know what that means? Other ambassadors that sat in on these same meetings didn't speak up and didn't say this. Thank you very much for finally addressing this. The blatant, ridiculous, horrific anti-Semitism, anti-Zionism in the UN Security Council, which reflects the attitude of the UN as a whole. Yeah, there are some exceptions here and there, but that's just it. I mean, it's unreal. It would be as if you have a family gathering and you are discussing, you have a community gathering. You're having massive flood problems in the community gathering. Your community is facing evacuation because of floods and dangerous weather patterns. You have a miserable crime spree going on with a lot of people's houses getting robbed. Instead, you sit around and talk about how you don't like having Jewish neighbors in your community. And that's what you meet and discuss. It's like, wait a second. You got floods here. It could destroy all your houses. Wait a second. Your house is getting vandalized and robbed. Wait a second. Why aren't you? The Levines and the Schwartzes, they live in our neighborhood and we don't like that. That's what the Security Council is doing. It is absolutely unreal. Absolutely unreal. We'll be right back. Shake the nation, change the world.
Change the world. Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. So just looking at Joseph Sciambra's website, How Our Lord Jesus Christ Saved Me from Homosexuality, Pornography, and the Occult, and looks like he's got a book, Swallowed by Satan, and then that same subtitle, How Our Lord Jesus Christ Saved Me from Pornography, Homosexuality, and the Occult. So I've been citing some of his Facebook posts regarding these same issues of man-boy relationships. And if you've got kids in the car, we're talking about unhealthy relationships. 866-348-7884. One more quote from Camille Paglia, clip number 4, again on Dennis Prager's show, January 2014. She herself, journalist, academic, and open lesbian.
There's all kinds of strange forces and even pathologies going on, seems to me, you know, in gay relationships that you're not allowed ever to talk about anymore, right? And therefore, you have all these, like, you know, young girls who are, like, in college who think it's all so chic and hip, and we have, like, Rihanna and Miley Cyrus and you know, everybody, even Katy Perry, thinking, oh, the lesbian world is so fun. No, it's not fun, okay? There's a lot of very heavy stuff going on in it, okay, that needs analysis, it needs airing, it needs a light, but no one is willing to do it. The entire mainstream media, you know, is in lockstep with gay activists.
Mm. Is that the truth or is that not the truth? You're not allowed to talk about it. And even when you have overt cases brought, say, against Bryan Singer of X-Men fame, for allegedly molesting minors at parties, even when you have others, childhood actors growing up and talking about, I think Corey Feldman, talking about, oh yeah, this was very, very prevalent, abuse of minors. And yeah, it's well known that you'll have some beautiful young actress and some producer or director saying you want to get ahead in Hollywood, you're going to have to give us some favors. That's ugly, that's horrific. That's unacceptable, that needs to be exposed, that needs to be addressed. It is an evil in Hollywood that needs to be addressed. There's no question about that. And the more of these women that speak out, the better. And they're going to have to name names at certain points to get their points across. We're talking about something very different, though. We're talking about, say, a party culture where you've got underage boys that are abused and that this is part of the whole culture with the gay producers or directors or screenwriters. I'm not saying all of them, but something that's all too prevalent. Why isn't the media screaming about this? Come on, we had scandals with Catholic priests, and I understand it's a minority, but it's a horrific minority in terms of the implications when the spiritual leader is abusing you, when the one that's supposed to be your spiritual example, when the one that's supposed to be Jesus' representative here on earth is abusing you. That's beyond horrific. I may the blood of Jesus cleanse these men and bring them true repentance. I'm not condemning them to hell. I'm saying this is a gross and horrific thing. May they find repentance before it's too late. But may God also bring healing and restoration to the boys that have been abused. The world shouts it out when it's Catholic priests. Let it be shouted out. And if it's Protestant pastors, let it be shouted out. By all means, and let us bear the reproach of it and take it to the cross in repentance and apologize to the world. By all means. God forbid that I minimize that. No, I'm magnifying the evil so that we'll recognize it before the Lord and repent in his sight. But please hear me. When it's happening in the pop society and the pop culture, it's swept under the rug. When Terry Bean, who is a founding member of the Human Rights Council, a major leader in the Human Rights Campaign, the world's largest gay activist organization, when he's convicted of underage abusive acts with a minor, well, that almost gets swept under the rug. Imagine if that had been a Christian leader, it would have been shouted from the rooftops. Now, here's something that is absolutely fascinating and probably little known. Nicholas Cummings is a lifelong liberal. He remains a proponent of same-sex, quote, marriage. He was the head of the American Psychological Association for a term, and still widely respected in the liberal psychological and psychiatric world. He spoke at a North meeting, which was the National Association for Research and National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality, which is now the Alliance for Therapeutic Freedom, I believe. I was also a speaker. He was a speaker. And you say, well, why was he speaking at North? This is a conservative group. This is a group that broke away from the American psychiatric and American psychological profession, broke away from them because of their militant pro-gay activism and shutting out other ideas. Why was he speaking there? Because he opposes that activism himself. Now listen, he's one of the men. He's one of the men who was at the helm of depathologizing homosexuality. He's one of the men front line that was there in the early days when these things were being discussed and should homosexuality be depathologized. In other words, it's not a sickness, it's not a disorder, it's just a perfectly normal variant of human sexuality and relationships. He was there when this was taking place, and he voted in favor of depathologizing it based on the understanding he said that all of them had, which was that it was going to be researched and discussed. In other words, let us put this on the table for research and discussion. And he said it never happened. What was supposed to happen, and investing large resources, lots of manpower, lots of funds to really research this and come to dispassionate scientific conclusions, that never happened. Instead, these organizations, American Psychiatric Association, American Psychological Association, basically got hijacked. And because of that, you cannot have dissenting voices. It's so prevalent in the education system today. It's so prevalent in mainstream media. You raise up your voice in a dissenting way, you will get slammed, especially if you're an insider. Now, Camille Paglia has been fearless on this for years. And she said, look, when she came out at Yale, she was like the only person that was coming out as out and proud at that time. All right. She was the only person doing that and paid a price for it. So she's like a pioneer in this. And she says, no one's born gay. The idea is completely ridiculous. And she's talked about the promiscuity among the men, the quote, open relationships, that you'll be emotionally monogamous with one guy, but then with a bunch of others, and how that doesn't work well for the women. And so she's totally candid about these things. But the moment you are, you get attacked, you get blasted. And listen, frankly, it's one of the issues with Milo. Just see breaking news that he has resigned from his position as an editor and contributor at Breitbart.com. Apparently, there was an uprising within Breitbart. Apparently, there was many of the contributors said if he remains, we're out, because they were upset with his comments, and obviously his apology didn't undo them sufficiently. Again, I think it's a great time to pray for him, because as much as he's a tough guy and one of these who smashes his head against the wall and doesn't feel it, so to say, metaphorically speaking, he's still a human being. He's got to be hurting in certain ways. Either way, let's pray that God would really get hold of him. Obviously, he would be a fearless advocate of the gospel, but I'm not thinking about how he could be used as much as God's love for him as a son, that he could experience that and he would be transformed forever. If he could experience God's love for him as a son, he would be radically and dramatically transformed for the rest of his life. So let's pray for him. Don't worry about pronouncing his last name, Yiannopoulos. Just get the first name, Milo, and pray for him that God will do something radical and wonderful and glorious in his life. All this to say that there are many further unnatural aspects of same-sex relationships, because they are not what God intended, and they lead to inevitable problems. And what some have tried to justify as intergenerational intimacy, You ever heard a more sickening term than that? A description of so-called consensual pederasty of pedophilia. Sickening. Absolutely sickening. What scientists have called intergenerational intimacy has been part of gay male culture for centuries. Celebrated, in fact, in the Greek world. You don't hear about it today. It's sanitized, it's removed, and all you see put forward is, here's Joe and Jimmy, and they've been together for 20 years, and they're raising a handicapped kid, and they've got a pet dog. They may be great guys in many respects and committed to each other, but the relationship is not what God intended. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, did I make clear that Simon & Schuster, the publishers of Dangerous, dropped the book immediately, even though it was looking to be a massive national bestseller when it came out, that they dropped the book after the comments that were aired that caused Milo to be uninvited, disinvited by CPAC. Not sure if I made that clear. Perhaps I just skipped over that at the beginning of the broadcast. Michael Brown, great to be with you today. So Milo has now announced his resignation from Breitbart. Breitbart News has stood by me. He said, when others caved, they have allowed me to carry conservative and libertarian ideas to communities that would otherwise never have heard them. They've been a significant factor in my success. I'm grateful for that freedom and for the friendships I forged there. I would be wrong to allow my poor choice of words to detract from my colleagues' important reporting. So today I'm resigning from Breitbart, effective immediately. This decision is mine alone. When your friends have done right by you, you do right by them. For me now, that means stepping aside so my colleagues at Breitbart can get back to the great work they do. I don't know if he's under pressure to do that or not, but certainly commend him for doing that. It is the right thing to do. And apparently, according to reports, Breitbart has seen advertisers leave them if they were going to have him stick around. So let me just share something with you from Robert Oscar Lopez. He's been on the show with us before, and I trust we'll have him on again. And let me just look for his article here on the stream. Here we go. He says, Milo Yiannopoulos' controversial comments reveal hypocrisy within LGBT community. He says, I can understand why Milo's words about pederasty strike readers as loathsome. They've already cost him an invitation to CPAC, apparently even his big book deal. Indeed, it's shocking for someone to state falsely that a 13-year-old boy of exceptional maturity may be prepared for sex and might benefit from a relationship with a much older man, even though the age difference guarantees that such interaction would be unequal and probably exploitative. But, and this is a big but, what he said is quite common. Dr. Lopez's words emphasized quite common in gay subculture and almost banal, though both left and right tend to downplay or hide it when they discuss policy matters. I take seriously his joke about being sexually abused, which certainly fits in with his overall pattern of behavior. Many boys abused by older gay men are told this litany of rationalizations. You ready? This is from someone who was in the gay community completely, wholeheartedly. Robert Oscar Lopez. In fact, his plain truth-telling speech as a professor at the University in California cost him his job. He was falsely accused and constantly attacked. Why? Because he's no longer gay, happily married with children. He says, this is the pattern. Many boys abused by older gay men are told this litany of rationalizations. Now, listen, I may be speaking just for you today right now. Sir, you may be listening to me right now. You may still be a young man. But this is exactly what you were told. This is who you are. You must be true to yourself. Keep breathing and it will stop hurting. You'll learn to like this. Why fight this? It was you who wanted this. Don't you remember? You asked me to show you. Nobody will believe you now that you've done it already, so just settle in with the gay community for the long haul. Have you heard those lies? Robert says, once the molester has conquered you, he'll likely throw you away, but the gay community will protect its own at all costs and will crush you ruthlessly if you tell the truth to the world at large. In a society soaked in porn where sexual orientation is discussed openly in front of small children, there will certainly be 12 and 13-year-olds who think they want sex and think they are ready for it. When we discuss gay identity with sixth graders, which is very common, what are we discussing? We're talking about sexual acts. Perhaps people need to stand up and resist the Human Rights Campaign's recent push to force such curricula in elementary and middle schools. You better believe we need to stand up across the country and say no and push back. And where this curriculum is already in our schools, get it out in a hurry. Unless you don't care about kids. The gay adults, he writes, who often oversee such youth clubs, like to project their own highly edited memories of growing up on young people. Remember the It Gets Better series? It is naive to think that you can encourage a seventh grader to identify as gay and then be shocked when he has sex with a man. Given the shortage of gay-identified boys within his age range, he'll probably be initiated by an older man and then fall in increasingly older men until he's now 15 and sleeping with 45-year-olds. Does this sound ghastly and unthinkable? Everything that society has done, nodding along with the preposterous notions of the LGBT lobby out of timidity or out of gullibility, has created this horror. If you say, people are born gay, you imply that people have sexual desires from birth and a destiny demands they initiate themselves into sex. The actual mechanics of sodomy are traumatic, painful, unhygienic, even humiliatingly awkward. But society refuses to speak honestly about it, even as they want kids to know about homosexuality. So the boys' most reliable source for knowledge about how to navigate this activity will be the older men who are sodomizing him. Skips down, let's see. And while Milo may shock, there are countless cases in the last 4 years of people not being shocked by similar statements in different contexts. Didn't Dustin Lance Black make an acclaimed film about pederast Harvey Milk and then seduce the teenager Tom Daly, who was barely legal and had just lost his father and was less than half Black's age? Michelangelo Signorelli trumpeted this as intergenerational intimacy in the Huffington Post. It was not condemned for it. I was condemned by GLAAD and the Human Rights Campaign for pointing out that intergenerational intimacy, if accepted, will eventually make age of consent laws irrelevant. Where was all the outrage during the gay marriage debate when B.N. Klein, Dawn Stefanowicz, Maura Graylin, and I all talked about the rapid sexualization of children within gay parenting homes? Did they think that the 5-year-olds directed gay pride parades and the Michigan Women's Festival seeing nakedness and leather sadomasochism scenes would not begin to awaken sexually within 6 to 7 years? This is a tremendous column, friends. You need to read it. He ends by saying, finally, the LGBT movement has been born, grown up, and turned rotten. Forget homophobia. It's time to call them out on it. I was targeted and slammed by the gay community for speaking honestly about intergenerational sex and how harmful it is to children. They want to pretend this isn't happening or it's just like what happens in the straight world, but it isn't so. So much of youth happens in sex-segregated spaces like locker rooms, boys' clubs, summer camp, and the Boy Scouts. The opportunity for male mentors to get into boys' intimate spaces without triggering alarms is infinitely higher. Plus, the gay community's history is much more entangled with pederasty than is the straight world. So this is a gay issue that needs to be dealt with as such, and that means revisiting many of the claims of the LGBT movement with skepticism. Well said. May this house of cards crumble. It is time to push back. How? By loving those who identify as LGBT, by showing them that there is a better way in Jesus, and by standing with courage against LGBT activism. I believe we can live to see the turning of the tide here in America to make our country a much better place for everyone. I believe we can see it. By God's grace, I believe we will see it. It's why we talk about a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution day and night. We do this with you. This is a joint effort. If you appreciate the words I'm saying, if we're a blessing to you, stand with us. Become part of our support team. Become a torchbearer today and help amplify my voice. Just go to our website, thelineoffire.org. Click on donate. There you can find out about all the benefits that come your way as a torchbearer, putting aside at least $1 a day or more per month. Some it's a faith challenge. Some can do that 10 times over. Stand with us together. We're making a difference. Go to thelineoffire.org and click on donate to join our team. My bottom line today, it is not too late for gospel-based moral and cultural revolution here. White House coming your way today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. We had a very intense first hour talking about moral and cultural issues and are switching gears, completely switching gears. This hour, first, I'm going to speak with Randy Clark about the issue of healing. Woo, divine healing and where it fits today and why we don't see more. We're going to talk about that. Then we're going to go to the White House. We're going to talk with James Robinson, get his perspective of what is happening right now in the White House and what is happening with our president and his administration. Something happened that I don't often get attacked together with Pastor John MacArthur. I honor and respect Pastor MacArthur and appreciate his unflinching stand for the gospel and his devotion to Jesus and the cross and his exposing of a shallow gospel and a shallow gospel culture. He and I differ deeply on things having to do with the gifts and power of the Spirit today. So sometimes people that are very much with him on those attacks will attack me, and sometimes people who are very much with me on those issues will criticize Pastor MacArthur. But I saw a comment on YouTube. It's where I'm taking issue with Pastor MacArthur in a panel on charismatic worship. And the person commenting calls us all Jesuit frauds. And we preach a gospel of works. Jesuit frauds. Yep. What do you think of that? So we get hate mail all the time, but that was one of the more amusing ones. Hey, listen. We've got a special guest coming on. Randy Clark's going to join us in a couple of minutes. If you have a question about healing, if you're sick yourself and don't know why you're not healed, if you've prayed for the sick and not seen healing, give us a call. I may be able to get to some calls as well. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We have a bunch of new videos that we posted on our digital library, and they are waiting for you to watch. One was Jesus politically correct. Another, apologizing for the Bible. Some major Christian voices. Are they apologizing for what Scripture says about homosexuality? Is there something wrong with their apology to the gay community? That's an eye-opener. Also, you can listen to my interview with Baroness Stutzman and her attorney, Christian Wagner. This is right after news broke on Thursday that the Washington Supreme Court found her guilty of discrimination based on sexual orientation by a vote of 9-0 because she declined the business of a longtime gay customer when he wanted her to do the floral arrangement for his, quote, wedding to his partner. She referred him to three other florists who could do a great job, and they continued to talk as long-term friends. But when word got out publicly about that, it created a firestorm. Attorney General came against them. Right now, the courts are threatening not only to go after her business, but after her personal assets, her house, any savings she has, retirement account. She's 72. So they were on immediately after the decision was made. If you want to hear from Christian voices in the furnace, in a time of pressure, then by all means, go there and check that out. So these are all on our digital library. That's thelineoffire.org. Just click on the digital library. We've also got three or four new articles, all written since Thursday night when I gave a call, a rebuke to silent leaders, to Christian leaders who remain silent when our religious liberties are being threatened. So all those are there. Oh, also my debate with atheist Justin Schieber, Line of Fire debate with atheist Justin Schieber about same-sex, quote, marriage. Does it lead to a slippery slope to other redefinitions?
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's a question that comes up over and over and over again. If God has promised healing in the Scriptures, if the gift of healing is for today, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why don't we see more people healed? Why don't we see more consistency? Why is one person healed of cancer and 10 others aren't? Why does an unbeliever come to a meeting and get healed, and yet a devoted Christian is still in a wheelchair? Are we sick because of sin, because of unbelief? To even ask that question, is that destructive and non-productive? And perhaps we don't pray for the sick because we got disappointed, and we don't want to be disappointed again or let someone else become disappointed. In the late 70s, early 80s, I questioned my Pentecostal foundations and wondered whether healing was really for today. And when God began healing people in a church where I served as an elder, and God began to pour out His Spirit and people were healed, I was troubled because I saw them being healed, but it seemed their theology was wrong. That's ultimately why I wrote my doctoral dissertation on the Hebrew word for healing, because I had so many questions that I wanted to dive in and study. Well, I'm joined now by Randy Clark. He's preached around the world. He's been used in outpourings of the Spirit, and he has devoted his life to bringing the message of salvation and healing, and has prayed for many sick and seen many, many healed. So if anyone can speak to us with experience, authority, and wisdom on this, it is Randy Clark, and he's got a new book we'll talk about as well. Randy, welcome to the Line of Fire. So glad to have you with us.
Thank you. I'm glad to be on the show with you, and I want to just say that your book on Israel's divine healing was a great book and really helped me.
Oh, well, thank you so much. I appreciate that, Randy. How long have you prayed for the sick in a focused way, not just if it happens here and there, you run into a sick person, but this has been a major burden you've carried to bring healing to the sick?
Well, from March 1984 to the present, it's been very focused. And from October of 1970 to March of 84, I believed in healing, I prayed for healing, but I didn't see very much healing, and it wasn't near as focused.
All right, what happened then that began the beginning of this transformation?
I had a young man from the Vineyard in Yorba Linda come to my Baptist church in Southern Illinois, and he had flowed in words of knowledge, and I saw more people get healed in 3 days than I've seen in the first 24 years of ministry. I saw family members, church members, and my own wife get healed, and I realized that there was so much more to know than what I'd been taught in my bachelor's and master's degree in religion.
Mm. So you had the education, but there was a blind spot somehow. Do you think a lot of us unconsciously read the Bible with major blind spots? We think we're reading it and taking it for what it says, but we're raised in a certain tradition that eliminates certain truths?
I definitely believe that. I believe that a chapter of a book that Bill Johnson and I wrote together on the Essential Guide to Healing, our chapter title was, Why Are There Unbelieving Believers and Believing Unbelievers?
Mm.
And part of my answer was that the church has done a great job in teaching unbelief when it comes to the area of healing.
Yeah, that's well said and concisely said. Randy, when I was last at your Bible college in Pennsylvania doing an intensive modular, of course, I'm there when you're not, so we never see each other. But I exchanged some of my books with your bookstore owner there, or the bookstore manager, and he gave me some of yours. We went back and forth. One of them was The Agony and the Ecstasy. And I found that to be such an important book because you talk candidly about the agony of praying for the sick and not seeing healing, about the pain, because you really care. I mean, it was evident to that you have great compassion and you feel a holy commitment to want to bring healing to suffering people. And you talk about the disappointment, but rather than that stopping you, that seems to have impelled you even further to see God's power touch people.
Well, it actually did. The agony of defeat, there's a thrill of victory, agony of defeat, and the agony of defeat over a six-month period, especially with children and teenagers that were not in need of healing. Every one of them that I was thinking of in that time needed a creative miracle, and I'd seen a lot of healings, but I'd seen no creative miracle at the time. And it drove me to, you know, seek God, seek His face, seek His seek more power from Him and better understanding. And this, I really was fasting, praying a long fast for a breakthrough to begin to see some creative miracle.
Yeah, so the disappointment, rather than driving you to unbelief, drove you to pursue God even more. Does that mean that we have to earn the right to heal? What did the fast do? Did that earn some right for you because you worked for it?
I remember when I started to fast, I said, God, I understand that a fast is, doesn't make it, it's not like winning brownie points, and it's not like in any way I can twist your arm and make you do anything. I understand that. I just want there to be a consistency between me saying I'm hungry for more and really being hungry for more. And if there's anything that they can focus me in my desire and my prayer life to have a breakthrough, then I want to enter into this. And I said, I know that you have not told me that if I do this, that you will call, I will see this. Though I've read in Wimber's Signs, Wonders, Church Book notebook of two men that he did say that to. That's the whole me motivation for me was I'd read that these two men felt like God told them they'd do that. They'd fast for 40 days that they would see a breakthrough. And so I told the Lord, I've never done this. I can't do it without your grace. And I knew it wasn't in any way earning it. And I really, really emphasized. Matter of fact, that whole sermon, the bottom line is of the sermon, because there's actually two sermons there, is that even what we think we know about healing, we can never reduce it to formula or a mechanical approach, that it's all about relational hearing from God, and faith is born out of the supernatural faith that will move a mountain is not an attainment of a person, but it's the graceless. It's a manifestation of grace. It's God's faith that comes in that moment. And I always say this, if you really think you're moving a gift of faith, whatever you say happens. If it doesn't happen, then humble yourself and say, well, obviously I missed God. That wasn't a gift of faith.
Mm. Now, Randy, on this radio show, we have a wide range of listeners. It's different than a local church. A radio show, you're going to get people that listen regularly because they don't like the show. You're going to get people that listen out of curiosity. You'll get those that are absolutely lockstep with you point for point. But we have a wide variety of Christian listeners, some of whom are Pentecostal, charismatic, and pray for the sick, others of whom don't believe these things happen today. If you were to share a story or two with a skeptical Christian about what you've seen Jesus do in terms of healing with your own eyes, that you're an eyewitness to, you participated in, give me one or two that are the most outstanding to you.
Okay. I prayed for a woman who was dying of fourth stage cancer. And I had a lot of people to pray for. I was with about 80 people on my team. We were in Brazil. I would not have continued to pray for her as long as I did, because I prayed for her for 20 minutes before anything began to happen. And normally with a long line of people, I wouldn't have prayed for more than 5 minutes. But because of the revelation that her friend, a dreamer friend had had, it created in me a gift of faith. I knew she was going to be healed. I didn't know that for anybody else, but I knew it for her. And so I prayed for 20 minutes. Actually, we ended up praying for like 2 hours for her, and she was healed. That was the only one. I mean, another one that I felt I prayed for is a blind woman, and something happened, a gift of revelation from God, and I went from praying for the healing to knowing it was going to happen. I even said, I'm going to pray one more time. This time when you open your eyes, you're going to see. But that was also a gift of faith that came by revelation. God showed me, led me to ask her a question, and in the answer to the question, I understood the cause of the blindness and that she would be healed. Another case, not me, but a woman on our team, a housewife who's not in ministry of any kind, she prayed for a man who had been blind for 55 years from a muriatic acid spill, and he had no pupils or corneas. It was 1/8 of an inch thick scar tissue over his eyes, and she prayed for 5 hours for him because she kept hearing an impression, not an audible voice, just an impression. Every time she wanted to quit, no, don't quit. And when she left, there was no change at all, and she went home the next day not knowing that this man 3 days later would wake up with, you know, overnight, new eyes, new pupils, new corneas, all the scar tissue gone. The pastor called me. I'd gone to another city in Brazil, and he called me, told me about it. He said it's the greatest miracle in the history of their city. Those are some. And another, a son of mine, a spiritual son of mine, prayed for a guy who had no optic nerve connected to the back of his eye, and he got his sight. I prayed for a woman who had, in Odessa, Ukraine, who had not been able to walk for about, probably 40, 50 years. And I'd had a mental picture, we call it a word of knowledge, of a mental picture of a tractor with a thing that cuts hay. And the sickle had come down and come around a curve, and it's two teenage girls walking, and it clipped her to knees and almost cut her legs off. I saw that, so I said it.
Tell you what, I've got to jump in right here in the middle of this vivid description. We'll repeat it when we come back. Friends, this is real life stuff. This is not being made up. This is Jesus is doing this today.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am speaking with Randy Clark, looked to by many as one of the most trusted voices in the ministry of healing today. There is a new book by Randy. There's a complete curriculum that comes with it, Authority to Heal. There are video sessions. There's an e-course you can take. A Leader's Guide for Study, Authority to Heal, a book, a complete course, those that want to find out about this. And we'll get more details from Randy in a moment. But Randy, let's just restart the healing of someone missing the optic nerve, you were saying. I want to make sure our folks get everything that happened with this miracle. So recap it for us again.
Okay, well, with that one, it was my spiritual son in Brazil, and he prayed for the guy, and he could see. The optic nerve was not connected. Whether or not God connected it or he sees wirelessly, I don't know the answer to that. But it was enough that he's from a distinguished family, moved over 1,000 miles away to the church where this had happened at. And so we saw the same thing, not the same thing, but a similar thing in Odessa where a boy, 14 years old, had no optic nerve. Two doctors confirmed it. And I didn't know that when I was praying, and he gets his hearing. His mother didn't think I was excited enough. Said, "Well, I've seen deaf ears here before," but she said, "Yes, but have you seen a deaf ear here where there's no optic nerve?" And then I got really excited because I realized it was more significant. But in that same meeting, there was a woman. I had this vision, a picture in my mind of a tractor with a sickle that cut her legs off, almost cut them off, at coming around a curve at night. And I gave that. I said, "What was really scary was I was in the city." Odessa, and I thought this would be really nice. We was down on a farm, but a woman on the back row, she jumped up and came to the front and got instantly healed before I could even pray for her. Just the word of knowledge itself, the revelation caused her to have such a gift of faith that for the first time since she was a teenager, she was able to walk normally and walk up and down steps, which she couldn't do at all. She had to back up to them and waddle like up and down. And it just happened that quick, but that gift of faith was created by the revelation, by the gift of word of knowledge. So those are some of the things we've seen that just to me are more spectacular.
Yeah, have you ever seen, say, Parkinson's disease healed?
Yes, it was the 23rd day of the 40-day fast. It was the first creative miracle. Our name was Ann Harrison. We were in Trinity City, Tennessee. And she was in the last stages of Parkinson's, losing control of her bladder and her bowels. And it was actually her faith. It wasn't so much mine. A pastor in Denver, a young woman had started 19 years old, and she is 27, out in California, got healed of Parkinson's. And two guys in Houston in the same, each night. So, yes, I've seen Parkinson's healed.
And you're saying that it wasn't just some momentary emotional thing where someone said they're better, that you know for a fact that afterwards that this person was actually recovered.
With the pastor and with the woman in Tennessee and with the woman in Southern California, we followed up. We were able to follow up for months to years. The two men that were healed on the same 24-hour period, two nights, I was not able to follow up to them because we didn't you know, we didn't get the information to follow
up
with them.
Got it. And I only ask this. I mean, I know you do follow up whenever possible with miracles like this. I'm asking again for the sake of those that, that want to believe and struggle. And, you know, in either way, the guy, you know, the 55-year acid, you know, eyes destroyed by acid, that's one of the most outstanding things I've personally heard. And the fact if they could see for one split second something happened, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
To wake up a few days afterwards and they could see, you know. But Randy, people care, they're compassionate, they try, they plead, they rebuke the devil, they do what they know how to do. There are certain things you have learned, obviously in your book and the study course Authority to Heal, people can get much more. But if you were to download just a few key truths that you've learned that can help someone step into this, I know God's given you grace to pray for others, and they've stepped into this as well. But if you could download a few key truths, what would you say to those that want to be used by God to heal the sick?
Well, Michael, I would encourage them, besides this book, Authority to Heal, I have another, Power to Heal, but there's one I just wrote last year called Healing Breakthrough.
Okay.
And the first half of the book deals with theology, like rebuilding the wall under Nehemiah, Zerubbabel.
Yep. You've
got to remove the rubble first before you can construct the wall. I call the wall of faith for healing. And so the first half of the book deals with theologies and teachings that hurt people's faith in healing. And I deal with them from the scripture. And then the second half of the book, I deal with, then what can we do to see more happen, to see more healing? Is there something we can do? Or another way of saying it, is there a way of learning the ways of God and learning how to cooperate with God? For example, if you don't know how to recognize somebody coming under conviction when you're sharing the gospel with them, you can miss an opportunity to continue talking to them, leading to the Lord. Same way in healing. If you don't understand certain things start happening, it's a sign God is present in healing, and we need to continue to encourage them. So I try to deal in that book with particularly what can we do to establish an atmosphere that is more conducive for healing. Another way of saying it, how can we contribute to the meeting in the way we lead the meeting and what we teach that helps encourage faith? And I deal with things that hurt. You know, like, I think hype hurts faith. I think the opposite of hype, not people not giving the testimony of what God is doing, hurts faith. Not recognizing what's happening, not understanding the relationship between the gifts of revelation, the gift of faith, and gifts of power in a logical way, not understanding that desperation and faith are not the same, and neither is emotion the same as faith. In some places I go, in certain cultures, I try to calm them down because it's almost like if they can work up their emotions enough, they think God is going to move. Mm. And so it's helping people by teaching from the Word of God and from the experiences that I've had with God how to, as Paul said, we labor with all his energy that works so mightily within us.
Yeah.
Learning how, as Moses said, teach me your way. And so I try to do a good job of teaching so that people can have an understanding so that when God begins by his grace to work, they recognize God is now working, and that encourages their faith. I think one of the best books ever written on faith was written by Dr. Charles Price. It's called The Real Faith.
Mm. Yeah, Randy, that is so helpful. And friends that are listening that are new to this or maybe got burned and stepped away, here you have a reliable God. You have a father in the faith who's not trying to hype you up, who's trying to calm down the emotional frenzy, who's saying, let's look at the Word, let's cooperate with the Spirit. And Randy, the greatest thing of all is this is a manifestation of the love of God. It's not just theology, it's God loving people. And that's what ministered to me most, reading some of your own stories, is the love you have for those suffering and wanting to bring relief to them. Hey, is there a website they can go to get more info?
Yeah, it's globalawakening.com. And everything is there. Bookstore's there.
All right.
Our trips are there. Teaching's there.
Perfect.
Online training is there.
GlobalAwakening.com. GlobalAwakening.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Check the nations. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire, the place where you can get your head screwed back on right, your heart settled in the midst of all the chaos in the society around us and often the compromise in the church. Thanks so much for joining us. I'm going to be joined shortly by my friend James Robison, and I've got a bunch of questions to ask him about his take on what's happening in the Trump administration. But have you ever seen anything like this, friends? Have you ever seen anything like it? You have some Democratic congressmen saying that they want to officially question the president's mental health. Oh, yeah. Question his mental health as to see whether he can really continue to be the president. You have the president going all out against the liberal media and the liberal media upping their attacks against him, things escalating. And in the midst of it, Donald Trump has a massive rally in Florida, so he gets back to the people, and that's how he got elected, and that's what he does best. And his wife, Melania, opens up with the Lord's Prayer. Now you have people who are concerned that he's pushing a Christian agenda on America. Look at all the people that prayed at his inauguration, all Christians and all these Bibles and all these people praying in Jesus' name. Of course, you had one rabbi who prayed as well. No Muslim leaders prayed. No people of other faiths prayed. But this is one of these days where I'll say it again. We as God's people have to make sure we don't get caught up in partisan politics. I've interacted with some who are so critical of Trump, they believe every accusation against him. They are so critical of him, they think that whatever he does is bogus and whoever he appoints is wrong and that he's in collusion with Russia. And then I have other folks I interact with that are so pro-Trump that he could send out some stupid tweet in the middle of the night and they defend it. They can't see any fault in him whatsoever. Well, if he's a human being like you and like me, if he's in the greatest spotlight of anyone in the world right now, if you have a massive division in the country between those who love him and those who hate him, when you have the conservative media standing with him largely and the liberal media out to destroy him in so many ways, in the most clearly biased ways, and you obviously have bias in the side of those defending him. You have people questioning his mental health. When you have rallies, not my president rallies, and then there were these LGBT rallies against Trump, apparently not well attended. You got all this going on. We as God's people have to get above the swirl. We as God's people have to do better than all of the political ranting and raving around us. I don't mean Trump is ranting and raving. I don't mean the media is ranting and raving. I'm not saying either. I'm saying that there's ranting and raving all around us, that these issues are so volatile. Here, someone was telling me they were standing online to get into some event and sharing the gospel with a man and having a great time sharing the gospel with him, and he seemed fairly open. And then the man said to him, "Did you vote for Trump?" And instead of saying something like, "Hey, that's my personal choice whether I voted for him or against him, I'm not here to talk politics," he just felt, "Well, I did vote for him." And he said, "Yeah," and the guy turned around and wouldn't talk to him anymore. And that's where we're living today. And I have Christian friends who are very concerned about the direction that President Trump is taking the country. I have other friends that watch CNN for years, can't watch it anymore because it's so anti-Trump. So can we step higher? Can we get above the fray? I'm not saying who's right or wrong here. I'm making no statement about that whatsoever. Can we get above the fray, get our heads in that sense in the spiritual clouds, in the presence of the Lord, and then with that, ground our feet firmly here in this world? Find out what my friend James Robison has to say when we come back.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I always find it so interesting to get perspectives from two different groups on the same event, like the Donald Trump press conference, Rush Limbaugh and others praising it to the hilt, and then liberal media saying that Donald Trump is ranting and raving and is unhinged. And it's always interesting to get these different perspectives. And what I want to do is get the perspective of a trusted spiritual counselor to Donald Trump, someone who's become a friend of the family, and see what my dear esteemed colleague James Robison has to say. James, welcome back to the Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
Hey, let me ask you first, what was your take on Melania opening with the Lord's Prayer at a rally in Florida? Why do you think she did that?
Well, I didn't hear how she opened. I was wondering if she said that. Would you join me in prayer or would you pause for prayer? I just know I heard her, you know, reading it or reciting it, and I thought it was beautiful. And it took people a little while to calm down, and you know, I just thought it was beautiful. I can't believe some people actually said she was guilty of plagiarism because she took them from the Bible.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, I mean, but the fact that, do you think that, again, just your opinion, but do you think that God's working in her life?
No question about it. You know, I think that one of the things is because of the relationship I've had with Mr. Trump, I think it's important for people to understand. And I don't go and talk to someone to try to convince them I have. Or to convince them that I know what's best. I go in to love them and speak truth, transforming truth. I deliver the gospel, the transforming power of the gospel in love. And I know when people are with me in a personal setting or a small group setting, or as I'll be speaking to several thousand men at the Preston Wood Men's Conference Friday night in Dallas, they're going to know that someone's speaking to them who loves them very deeply and wants to make an impression on their life with the power of God's love and what he can do through a yielded life, the fruit that comes forth when the field is yielded to the watch care of the greatest overseer. Mm. And that's what I try to impress upon people's minds. So that's been my relationship with Mr. Trump, President Trump, and Melania, and their family. I love them deeply, and I'm going to share the greatest love story the world has ever heard, and that's the love of God expressed through Christ and that great gift. And you know, I haven't found many people pushing back when they know it's genuine. I'm not trying to make somebody religious out of them. I want them to have a relationship with a living God and a loving Father.
Yeah, well, that comes through every pore of your being when you do interact, and we've had our times together, and I've seen you in these different settings. Obviously, God's touching them. Your perspective then, having more of an insider perspective than most of us, is there a feeling on the inside that the Trump presidency, the Trump administration, is in a state of disarray as the media is reporting, or from the inside, are they moving forward despite opposition?
I think it's very important everyone understand that the real struggle is in the realm of the invisible realm, principalities, powers, good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error. And I think that the real war is not as much even against a particular person or party, but there is a war against nature's God and nature's law and God's gift through Christ, who revealed that love. And who came to impart in transforming power the effect of that life and that love. And that is the war. It's not even so much against Mr. Trump as it is a war against the correction of error, failed policies, and overreaching, adversely affecting federal government that is limiting our ability to be productive and fruitful and effective and successful and prosperous, and to even have the wherewithal to share with people we may have deep concern for. I mean, the real people who delivered this election were the fed-up Americans with common sense who knew that the media is a problem they're not necessarily the enemy of the American people. They're the enemy of transforming truth, of the foundation stones upon which this nation was established. The major media sources are attacking not just the Word of God and the will of God, but the God who is our Creator. I mean, there is an all-out war against transforming truth. There is manipulation that anyone with common sense can see. And the American people, common sense, are fed up with it. And the thing the church has to realize is, although evangelicals and conservative Catholics who believe in the preciousness of life and family and marriage, they contributed to the election. But the real success was carried by common sense, fed-up Americans, sick of political correctness, sick of a liberal, biased media that is manipulating the people, sick of politicians that are making people dependent and treating them like pawns and literally slaves, ultimately, keeping them in dependent bondage. They're fed up with it. Now, here's where the church really has to understand our role. We need to make a gospel-powerful impact, a transforming impact on these common sense people, to know that even if we correct what's been done wrong, and suddenly we get back on the road to prosperity or greatness, if we don't have God in our heart teaching us that we're our brother's keeper, teaching us to love our neighbor, teaching us to be responsible and accountable, teaching us to have strong families and leadership and love in our community, teaching us to get education back on a solid footing, if the church doesn't impact these fed-up people with the transforming truth of the gospel, we're going to miss one of the greatest opportunities in the history of the world. And the stage is set for us to do just that now.
Yeah, so even if there are some dramatic changes that come from the top down, that only lasts so long, because otherwise there's going to be pushback against it. So somehow we have to win the hearts and minds of people in the culture. You've seen that happen, for example, with the pro-life movement. In the early days, the pro-life movement was certainly just as despised as those of us standing up for family values today, standing against homosexual activism and things like that. And there seemed to be no hope of change because Roe v. Wade, this is now the court's verdict. And yet popular opinion is changing to the point that abortion activists are concerned that the Supreme Court may one day overturn Roe v. Wade. But you can't do the one without the popular change, correct?
If you don't show people the preciousness and the potential of every human life, people who do not see that and value that will find a way to destroy it with or without the approval of the Supreme Court. The court's decision was wrong because the hearts of the people were wrong. You correct the heart of the people by showing them what is really precious, what is really worthy of our safeguard and our watch care, and they'll change. I mean, we got the whole nation to see the importance of not smoking, not only on an airline or a restaurant, but in public places. How could you ever do that? How could such a law survive? Because the people's minds were changed. They said, you know what? This is dangerous. I mean, it creates deadly disease. And common sense says that we shouldn't allow this to be perpetuated on the people around them who are innocent. And so the whole mind and heart was changed. That's what has to happen with the gospel. The gospel changes hearts and minds. And we've got to live that gospel in such a way that our lives impact people, because we don't outvote them. We don't outfight them. We don't outdebate them. We outlive them. And we show them a life that is undeniable. No one with even a smidgen of common sense could deny that Donald Trump has some exceptional children. Remarkable the way they have grown up in wealth and yet being responsible, civil people, and seeking to be good parents and seeking to care about our country. Everybody sees that. If you saw my children and our grandchildren, I don't care what you believe. You could be an atheist and say, you know what? That's a remarkable family. That is the way the world needs to see the body of Christ and the family of the Father. They need to see a family that is so remarkable in our love, our life, our compassion, our consistency, our spiritual harmony and unity, and legitimate concern for others, that it is so remarkable that the Christ lifted up by such a lifestyle draws men to himself. That's what needs to happen.
Yeah, friends, I hope you're hearing these words. Here I ask direct political questions, and I get direct spiritual answers, pointing people to Jesus. James, that's what I love most about you, that's where it all goes. It goes to Jesus, and it's motivated and moved by love. And look, we can see positive effects you've had on the Trump family. Even after the nomination of Judge Gorsuch, there's a picture of Trump and family members and evangelical leaders praying together, and people are concerned, oh, there's going to be too much prayer in the White House. So we're praying for you and with you in the role that you have. And friends, let's have ears to hear. Spiritual revival starts with us loving our neighbor, showing them Jesus. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Thank you, Michael.
God bless you.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got one last segment, and I've got a bunch of things that I want to talk to you about that'll be edifying and helpful. I'm not going to take any calls. Very quickly, though, if you have not yet been to the Line of Fire website this week, be sure to visit thelineoffire.org. We've posted a bunch of new videos and articles. Videos, was Jesus politically correct? Another one on apologizing for the Bible, which I'll come to in a moment. Interview last week with Baronelle Stutzman and her attorney, Kristen Wagner, immediately after the court ruling in Washington State against them, against the religious liberty. Debate that I did last week with atheist Justin Schieber as to whether redefining marriage leads to a slippery slope, where you'll now have other definitions of marriage. And we have a special bundle, Foundations of Prayer, Foundations of Intercession, a teaching I did on this some years back, which was the best teaching I did on the subject. So we put it into an audio series and have used that for a long time. It's at a great discount if you want to find out about more about prayer and intercession. All there on the website, thelineoffire.org. So today I was talking with my trainer, and he himself is in great shape, looks like a bodybuilder, you know, real strong guy. When he walked in, you'd think he's, you know, some athlete or some gym rat or something like that. You wouldn't think of him as an evangelist and soul winner and minister of the gospel. He's pastor, and that's who he is. And God uses him wonderfully in different words and different revelation where God will give him an insight about somebody, and then from there he'll have a word to speak the gospel to them. He was sharing this with me. We'll have him on the air one of these days to talk about a book he has on evangelism and healing as well. But he was ministering recently, and as he's watching the piano player and the worship team play, he just sees in his mind's eye, he sees mist coming up from the guy's fingers. And he hears the words prophetic apothecary. And he says to him, you know, I get this word over you, prophetic apothecary. You think, what? No, what? Prophetic apothecary? What? He said, I get this word over you. He said, I just see like oil coming from your hands, like you have something to do with oil. And the guy said, I sell essential oils. Okay? I sell essential oils. so that's, you say, well, that's pretty uncanny. Well, hang on. And then he says to him, I'm going to kid you. He said, you have a son named Levi. He goes, yes, I do. Well, this was God in his love reaching this man. This was God in his love wanting to speak a further word to him. He's talking to another woman and senses something about a friend of hers supposed to be at the service. And she said, yeah, I had a friend, and she was supposed to come, but she backed out. She's not a believer. She backed out. And my friend says to her, ask her, this is in front of everyone, ask her if the words Bella Vita mean anything. She says, Bella Vita, what are you talking about? Ask her. The gal texts back, flipping out. She said, I have a tattoo on my arm that says Bella Vita. She came the next night and got born again. Friends, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He, during the day, my friend just heard in his inner ear, heard this song playing, some old song called Rosanna. And he said to his wife, we're going to meet somebody named Rosanna. Now, I believe the meeting was in Wyoming. He said, we're going to meet somebody named Rosanna, but I feel she's attached to Massachusetts. Well, the service starts, and he gets a word. Sure enough, there's a woman named Rose. Everyone knows her as Rose, didn't know her real name is Rosanna. And he said, I just feel some connection with you in Massachusetts. He said, my entire family's in Massachusetts. Well, this was God's way of opening up the door to speak further to her and reveal God's love to her. In the last half hour, we talked to Randy Clark, greatly used by God in healing. For him, it's all a matter of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the love of God. It's not emotion. It's not hype. And he talked about someone on his prayer team when they were ministering in Brazil. And he has documented miracles from the States. It's not just overseas. But a man who had been blind because of acid. He did not have pupils. His eyes were just scarred. 55 years blind. The woman prayed for him for 5 hours and just kept feeling, just don't quit, keep praying. Don't quit, keep praying. Anyway, I think it's 2 days after that he woke up seeing, and they heard from the pastor about this extraordinary miracle. These are the kinds of things that our God does. Jesus, the Messiah, really is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hey, the video, apologizing for the Bible question mark, I address, we did this live on the Line of Fire, then put the video from the radio show, because we have video cameras running often during the show at specific times. We posted that on our digital library. It's at thelineoffire.org. And there's some men like Brian McLaren, Greg Boyd, Brian Zahn, some well-known pastors and leaders who are apologizing to the gay and lesbian community in a way that goes beyond what they should have done, in my view, that says too much without saying, hey, the Word of God is clear on this and this and this. And to me, does a real disservice ultimately to those who identify as LGBT. What I find interesting is that several of the men there, maybe all of them, I'm not sure, but several of the men have shifted their views on other issues. They believe what's called open theism, so that God doesn't know the decisions that human beings will make in the future. He knows everything that can be known, but since that's not something that happened yet, he doesn't know. Hence, the future is open, and open theism, a view that many say is outside of the evangelical faith, certainly at the very least, is a dangerously wrong doctrine. The idea that Jesus didn't die as a payment for our sins, substitutionary atonement or penal substitutionary atonement, some of them deny that as well. Is it any surprise now that they come out with a statement that goes too far on these issues? No, not in the least. Why? Because when you begin to shift away from certain doctrinal foundations, and they would say, hey, they're just following the Word. Greg Boyd, for example, is a very solid scholar in terms of academic learning. He's an accomplished scholar, New Testament scholar, and has written good books on apologetics and other books of interest on a number of subjects. And I appreciate much of his scholarship, but you see this shift. And you shift on one thing, you shift on another thing. We're talking about pretty major things. It's no surprise to me. It is not the least surprise when they begin to shift on some other area of moral and cultural concern. By all means, reach out with love to all people. By all means, where we have failed to do so, make that known. Where we have failed to do so, apologize. We humble ourselves in doing so. At the same time, we do not withdraw from truth, because withdrawing from truth will only hurt people that we love. You can read some of my reflections on big mistakes the American church has made. It is in the preface to the new edition of Outlasting the Gay Revolution. It just came out in Korean. And I have an article up on the stream.org, where you can read my warning to the churches worldwide, my warning to the churches worldwide to learn from these mistakes here in America. All right, friends, we're out of time. Join me again tomorrow for a special day here on the Line of Fire. My bottom line today, let us change the nation by preaching the gospel and by winning the hearts and minds of our fellow Americans.